started it last Sunday. We talked about the kingdom of God being an everlasting kingdom. If you were not here and you missed that message, don't fret, don't worry. The Nations app is where you can gain access to the podcast of every message. They're all there. And if you missed it, I would recommend that you catch it through this week. Listen to it. Let God minister to you. And so this week we're moving on, and our message this week is called this: Seek First the Kingdom of God. Jesus, when he was about 30 years old, living on this earth, we read from our Bibles that he went to a guy who was a little bit strange. His name was John the Baptist. And he was a little bit unusual in many ways. The Bible tells us that he had some interesting clothes, and he had an interesting diet. He was wearing camel skin. It's probably the latest fashion in Gangnam at the moment, but it's a bit hot maybe. And he would feed off wild locusts and honey. Again, you can get that in Gangnam Market, fried grasshoppers or whatever they are, larvae, similar. But he was preaching, and his message was this: repent. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. What does that mean? It's right here. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to John, who was baptizing, just like we're going to in a couple of hours' time, except he was in a river. I've done some fun baptisms in rivers and ponds where you're kind of knee-deep in mud and in the sea. I did a baptism for about three or four young people in a sea in England. Okay, now the sea in England doesn't get very warm. And this was May. So it was just after winter. And it wasn't a very long baptism service, I can tell you. It was one of those, you know, drive-through baptisms. Do you love Jesus? Are you giving your life to him? Right, get under and get back up, and let's get out and get a towel around us. But John was baptizing in the river Jordan, and Jesus went there, and he was baptized as well. Then the Bible says that we see a picture of the Spirit of God coming upon him. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into a wilderness where he was there for 40 days, and he didn't eat. He fasted for 40 days. And most of us, if we miss breakfast, we think our day is done, it's over. It's no good. It's going to be terrible. But Jesus fasted for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, the Bible tells us that the tempter, who we know as the devil, came and visited him. And the reason the devil came was to try and tempt Jesus into turning away from his Father God. But he failed. And I want to stop there and say this. Let me ask you, put your hands up. Have you ever sensed the temptation of the evil one? Most of us. I'm just waiting for the translation to catch up for those who haven't got their hands up. Because, of course, we all get tempted. And the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. And a lot of people believe that they shouldn't get tempted, that it's sin to get tempted. Well, it's not. It's simply the work of the devil trying to get us to sin. But Jesus didn't yield to it. And listen, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and that is the power that we talk about in Growth Track that enables you and I so that we don't have to give in to the temptation of the evil one. Jesus came back out of that situation. The Bible says that he was filled with the power of the Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, we read how that he went into the synagogue, and there he was handed an Old Testament scroll, and he read from it, which says something like this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to go and preach, to heal, to release those who are captives." And then he put down the scroll and he said something really, really significant. He said, "Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing." Last week, I told you that the life and the ministry of Jesus and pretty much everything that's recorded that he said, everything he did and said revealed, it showed what God's kingdom is like. Jesus lived the kingdom of God. And when Jesus left that place, the Bible says that very soon afterwards, he began to demonstrate certain things about the kingdom of God. One of the things he did was he began to heal people. You see, one of the facts, one of the credentials, if you will, of the kingdom of God is this: that within that kingdom, God's kingdom, there is no sickness. You say, "How do you know that, Pastor?" Because the kingdom of God is sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. In other words, heaven is that place where God's kingdom is permanently established. And there's no sickness there. The Bible tells us that. And Jesus, what he was doing when he was healing people, was revealing to us something apart of God's kingdom. But it wasn't just healing. He performed many miracles. He spoke many things. And on some occasions he would say, "The kingdom of God is like," and he would give us a picture. But his whole life on earth was dedicated to revealing to us what the kingdom of God really is like. Now, last week I set you a little bit of homework. I suggested that you read the four Gospels. Okay, now I did it. Well, I didn't do it. I started to. I got to Matthew chapter 8. Did I fail? I don't think so, because I just read Matthew 1 through 8 over and over and over again. And I got just so blessed as I began to see more and more of the beginnings of Jesus revealing the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said some really important words to us. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has gone up onto a mountain. His disciples have followed him. They've sat down, and he begins to teach them. You may think, "Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could sit down and listen to Jesus." Well, you can. You can. His Spirit will teach you as you listen or as you read his word. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. He's talking to his disciples about material things, about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. Yeah, they used to worry about it then. They didn't have superstores with store after store after store of clothes to choose from. But they still used to worry about it. They didn't have restaurant after restaurant after restaurant. But they still used to worry about what they're going to eat. And Jesus says, "Don't. Don't do that." He says, "But rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you." The message is the same for us. Worrying about those things and about anything to do with this natural life, I've discovered it doesn't change anything positively. Have you ever discovered that about worrying? All it does, or it tends to do, is make things worse. Worry is like, you know, you put a seed into a ground, into some fertile soil, and you water it. What will happen to that seed? It will start to grow. Worry is like the water that you pour over a lie or a concern. And the more you worry, it seems like you're putting water onto that seed, and that seed grows until you believe it. That worry turns into your expectation. The only effect that it has is negative. Jesus says, don't do that. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God. Let's just remind ourselves what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule of God. It is wherever and whenever the perfect will of God is fulfilled. Heaven is where you can experience the kingdom of God all the time. But hey, it's not your time to go there yet. So God wants us to experience it here on earth. One time, some people went to Jesus and said, how do we find it? What does it look like? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you, it's not something you can say, look, it's over there, or here it is. And he said something really, really important, and this is what I want you to grab hold of today. He said, the kingdom of God is in your heart. You said last week that we don't measure the evidence of the kingdom by material things. Why? Because it's in our heart. And Jesus said, don't seek, don't make your priority seeking for natural things, but make your priority to seek the kingdom of God. And by that he's saying, desire above everything else the kingship, the rule, and the dominion of God in your life, in your heart. The kingdom of God is not defined by some geographical position. The kingdom of God is defined by his will and his rule reigning in a person's heart. You see, God's perfect will is an exact expression of God himself. It is impossible to separate God from his will. Have you ever thought something like this? Maybe God has been speaking to you and you're not so keen on what he's telling you to do. Maybe you've got offended with somebody and God speaks to you. You're praying, God, would you sort that person out? And God says to you, you need to change your heart. And you need to forgive them. You see, God is revealing to you his kingdom. That's what he's doing. That's his will. Allowing him to rule in your heart. But you don't like it. And you say to yourself, I love God, but I'm not so keen on his will. I'm not so keen on his word. I find it really difficult. But here's a truth that we must always remember. You cannot separate God from his will. His will is perfect. He is perfect. And his perfect will is an exact expression of God himself. People say to me often, what's God like? And I say, read the Bible and you'll find out. Because in the Bible is God's perfect will. And as you discover God's perfect will, you discover what God is really like. Therefore, God's kingdom is a perfect expression of God himself. So by seeking for his kingdom, we are actually seeking for him. When Jesus said, seek first, before anything else, seek the kingdom of God, Jesus was also saying, before anything else, seek God. You see, we're going to read this verse in a little while. We could spend the whole of our life searching, seeking, and pursuing things to do with this world, all of which are temporary. It doesn't matter how convincing the advertising campaigns are. It doesn't matter whether you buy the genuine article, the real Nike sports shoes, or the fake ones that are made in Kathmandu or wherever. They're temporary. And in fact, they have no eternal value. And yet, it's sometimes good for us to do a stock check, not on how much we've got, but on how much time we spend pursuing natural things. Not just things that we own, but pursuits, interests, hobbies, things that consume our time. I read recently that the average person spends 2.5 hours on emails. I thought to myself, what did we used to do before emails? 2.5 hours, that's a tithe of every day. Isn't it? That's not business work, business emails, that's just emails. That's without Facebook. I'm in Starbucks having a coffee. Sorry, I'm not interested in that. But we pursue so many things and we give our lives to so many things, and Jesus says they're not necessarily wrong, but before you do any of that, seek God. Let me put some meat onto this. Let me make this real practical. Is that okay if I do that? I want to imagine that maybe there's this couple, married couple, and they're having marital problems. Where do they turn to first? Do they go to secular marriage counselors? Is that wrong to do that? No, I'm not saying it's wrong. God doesn't say it's wrong. I wouldn't advise it unless they're giving godly counsel. But if they're giving godly counsel, nothing wrong in it. But God says, Jesus says, if you're experiencing relational issues, challenges in your marriage, first, before you do anything else, seek God and His kingdom. Because this is what you will hear if you start to seek other counsel, if you seek non-godly counsel. You'll hear something like this. Do you still think you're meant to be together? Do you still love each other? Have you considered separation? Have you considered divorce? That's what you'll hear regularly. But when you listen, when you go to God and you seek Him, He'll never say those things. He will never question what He's joined together. But He will enable and empower you through His wisdom and through His power to know how to work at that, to see that relationship restored and renewed. The same is true if you're sick. Some of you know that recently I injured my back. Praise God, it's pretty much better now. And I laid on my bed for 4 days, which seemed like an eternity for me. And I had some really good conversations with Father God, because I was in a lot of pain. I really was. I couldn't stand. I couldn't walk. The only way that I could move was to crawl on the floor. It was agony. And I would lay there. And I had these thoughts. I'm just going to go and get an injection and get rid of this pain. Is it wrong to do that? I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But when I sought God, I found Him to be my healer. I found Him to be the one who, without pumping chemicals into my body, was going to deliver me from this pain. You see, when things happen in life, we make responses. We react. Jesus said, in every circumstance, if you're going through challenges in relationships, if you feel depressed, if you feel bad about yourself, if you're sick, if you don't know what tomorrow holds for you, before anything else, seek the kingdom of God. Seek His will. Say to the Lord, Lord, what is your word? What do you say concerning this matter? What is your purpose? Pastor Youngho and I were talking in the entrance earlier. You know, he's got so many words of wisdom. He really has. I like to milk it from him sometimes. And he was asking me how I was, and I said, yeah, I'm getting there, getting better. And I said, it's a long time. I have never been injured or sick like this. It seemed like an eternity. And he said, I wonder what God has got, what God is saying to you in all of this. Words of wisdom. And that's what I'm looking for. God, what do you want to say? What are you speaking? What is your kingdom? Already through those 4 or 5 days in my bed, God has established and cemented and reinforced some amazing truths within me, but I want all of what God is saying. That's what I want to be my response every single time. You see, I have friends who recently have been really quite sick. I had one who went to the doctors with symptoms, and the doctors diagnosed them and said, oh, you've got this. This is the disease that you've got, and here is the medication that you need to take. So they go home and they take it, and it doesn't work. So they go back to the hospital, and they see another person who tests them and gives them another diagnosis, which says, oh, you've got this disease. And here's the medicine that you need to take that will cure it. So they take it home and they take the medicine and it doesn't work. So they go back a third time to a third person with a third diagnosis and get a third disease that they've got and a third set of medicine. The thing is with God, whenever we go to Him, He's consistent because He is true and He's perfect. I'm not saying don't go to the doctors, by the way. Don't take that home with you. What I'm just showing you is that God is consistently perfect. And whenever we go to Him, He will always know what is true, what is right, and He will reveal to us His perfect will. That's seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking His will. We're talking about seeking first before anything else. We're seeking for His will. This was the life of Jesus. He said on a number of occasions, the reason I'm here on earth is to fulfill my Father's will. He had many opportunities when He could have done what He wanted to, just like we do. You know, when you become a Christian, you don't lose your will. Somebody said to me, I wish I did. I wish I did lose it, because then obeying God would be easier. But it's not. The Holy Spirit can become the one that lords your will as you surrender it to Him. And God will reveal His will as we seek it. Can I share a little simple truth with you? The reason most of us don't know the will of God, do you know what it is? It's very simple. It's because you don't seek it. We don't ask. We do what we think. God says, Jesus says, before everything else, seek the kingdom of God. Desire for Him to reign in your heart, to rule, to take that place of kingship. I quite like monarchy. I come from a country that still has a queen, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Fine woman. Fine Christian woman. Long may she live. Long may she live. I like the idea of a monarch, not a dictator. but a loving leader who's a monarch. And that's who Jesus is, our King. And I think one of the things that's missing in modern Christianity is this submission to our King. It's like we've brought Jesus down to our level, and he becomes a buddy or a friend, a co-equal. And yes, we are co-heirs with him, but listen, he's always our King. And our life needs to be one that worships him. What we did this morning when Rianza and the team were leading us, we sometimes call that praise and worship. But worship doesn't stop when the music stops. Worship is a lifestyle. It's when we acknowledge that Jesus is King and we serve him lovingly, willingly, joyfully, because he's a jolly good King. He's the best. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus said this on one occasion, "If anyone wants to come with me, follow me, then must deny himself, deny self, take up his cross and follow me." Listen to this. "For whoever wants to save or hold on to his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit anyone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life?" Being a Christian is a spiritual life. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Jesus Christ is our King. God is our Father. And what affects our Christian life are the things of the Spirit, not the things of this earth. And if our lives are sold out to try and gain popularity or position, fame or wealth or possessions, all of those things, Jesus says, you know what, you could gain everything, but in comparison, you'll lose your life. And Jesus is saying to us, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, the first thing that happens is that you deny that self any longer exists. You don't live for self. A Christian is one who lives for Jesus. Not just on Sunday mornings, and not just in our prayer devotion times or family devotion times, but we worship him, we live for him, we seek him with our whole life. Next point, we must always seek for God's kingdom. This is how the Amplified Version reads if you go to Matthew chapter 7. "Keep on asking, and it will be given to you." Do you know somebody who is very persistent? I have a granddaughter. She's here at the moment staying with us. She's 5 years old. My, is she persistent when she wants something. "Granddad, can I have? Can I have? Can you help me? Will you do this? Please, come and help me." And she just keeps asking. She just keeps asking. She has a faith that I'm going to answer. And the Bible says, Jesus said here in Matthew 7, keep asking. It's not because God is busy. It's not because God's inbox is full and he's gradually working his way through it, or his attention is somewhere else. He says, keep asking and it will be given to you. This is how we're to seek. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep looking fervently. Keep knocking fervently and the door will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, like my granddaughter. And he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, the word seek there means continually. All the time. If I was an English teacher, I could tell you what tense it was, but I'm not, so I can't, and I'm not going to guess. But it doesn't mean just do it once. It means continually, all the time. Why? Because from one minute to another, you move from one situation into another, and you need to know God's will. You need to know what His word is. You need to know what His kingdom is like in relation to that situation. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And you will find. It will be given. It will be opened unto you. Don't give in. Don't stop. Don't think you can do it. You have the answer. You don't. Keep depending on God. Keep seeking for His kingdom. I want to read you some verses here out of Psalms. O God, You are my God. Let me say this. You know, the kingdom of God didn't start when Jesus came to earth. You go into Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you can see evidence of the kingdom of God. It may not say, and the kingdom of God is like, but you see God, Jesus, creating man and woman, and you see God putting man and woman in a perfect environment which God has made perfect provision for. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry. Effectively, God said to Adam and Eve, you don't have to worry. I've given you everything. Everything that you need is right there. Listen, my friends, everything we need is in the kingdom of God. Everything. Oh God, You are my God. Remember, when we're seeking the kingdom of God, we're seeking God. Listen, earnestly, fervently, I will seek You. My inner self thirsts for You. You know, it's a bit hot, the weather today, and we've got air conditioning in here, which is nice. But you go outside and you get hot, and you maybe want a cold drink. You take that drink, and it quenches your thirst. The amazing thing about God and His kingdom is that the more you drink it, the more you want it. In fact, the more you realize you need it. David says, I thirst, my inner self thirsts for You. My flesh longs and is faint for You. This is what we call seeking. It's not a casual, oh God, would You tell me? It's something we do with our whole heart. My flesh longs and is faint for You in a dry and weary land where no water is. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. You'll find the kingdom of God in the presence of God. The presence of God dwells within our hearts. And when we meet with God, when we see His kingdom, we will see His power and we'll see His glory. My friends, there's nothing in this world that compares with the power and the glory of God. And those who seek for it will find. And so I have looked upon You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. How many times do we go to God and ask Him for things to improve our life? David says, Your loving kindness is better than life. And his response, my lips will praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. Did charismatics invent lifting up hands? Or was David a charismatic? It's nothing to do with charismatic. It's a natural response that some people have when they just cannot contain their praise. They just want to lift their hands to God. He says, I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My soul, my mind, my emotions, my thoughts, all of those are satisfied. That's one thing this world can't do, satisfy our soul. It seems to tease it. It seems to tempt it and say, take more, but you'll never be satisfied. And David says, my soul. He says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no need. He restores my soul. My friends, when your soul is weary, tired, wrung out, doesn't know which way to turn, confused, depressed, oppressed, there's only one remedy, and that's God. He's the only one that can bring rest. You can try all sorts of therapy, self-therapy, whatever it is, it won't work. Let the Lord be the Lord of your soul. My mouth shall praise you. One of the evidences, one of the fruits of people that live in the kingdom. In other words, those that are continually seeking God's will and putting themselves under his rule and his kingship. One of the evidences that a person is doing that is this. You can't shut them up from praising God. They'll stub their toe and say, praise God. They'll get this bill through the mail or on their internet through the inbox, which they can't pay, and they'll say, well, praise God. You see, praise is not determined by the events or the environment, but by the presence of God who dwells and reigns and rules in our hearts. Nothing can stop the child of God from praising their Lord. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you. Do you meditate on the Lord when you're in bed? A lot of people worry and fret, anxious about tomorrow and next week, situations in their life. You should try meditating on the Lord and his goodness. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings I rejoice. My soul follows closely behind you. Your right hand upholds me. I read this verse in Isaiah 26. I haven't read Isaiah right through for a long time. And this is part of what's called a salvation song, Isaiah 26. And it says these words, I long for you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me diligently seeks you. You ever have problems sleeping? Yeah? Don't count sheep. Don't count sheep. When I was a kid, that's what my mum used to tell me. Oh, mum, I can't sleep. Well, count the sheep. Didn't ever work. David says, in Isaiah it says, I seek for you in the night watches. My spirit within me diligently seeks you. For when your judgments are in the land, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I'm joining this now to Matthew 6:33. Seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right standing with God. He says, when your judgments are in the land, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We're going to be talking a bit more about this next week. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's always, continually, all the time, seek for God to rule and reign in our hearts. I want to close by reading these verses from Psalm 19. Because one of the things that we seek when we seek God's kingdom is his will, his rule. And there's a lot of people that don't like that. They think that's not freedom. Freedom is being able to do what I want, when I want, and nobody's going to stop me. But that's not freedom. That's actually being in prison. Because you're not that smart to know what's best for you all the time. God is. Freedom is actually when we surrender the whole of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Until we've done that, we've not experienced true freedom. And this is what David says in Psalm 19. The instructions or the commandments of the Lord. We don't like being told what to do. Do you ever drive up to a red light and think, I'm going to go cross anyhow? Or you see the sign that says 100 and you think, I'm sure that means that's the minimum speed I'm meant to drive. Or you see a yield sign. Or this is one of the favorites. You come up, if you're going through an airport and you come to the immigration, they have a little yellow line there. Do you ever walk up to that and then think, I wonder what will happen if I step over it? We don't like being told what to do because we feel it cramps us and it takes away our freedom. But the commandments of God, when they are listened to and obeyed, actually bring us into freedom. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. Did you know they revive the soul? So contrary to what we may think, that if your soul is weary, you want some chill time, some me time. My clock doesn't have enough hours in to plan me time anyhow. And if it does, according to the scriptures, it wouldn't be very wise to plan it in anyway. What revives my soul is reminding myself, or let the Spirit of God remind me, what God's will is. What His commands to me are. The decrees of God are trustworthy. I like this bit. Making the wise simple. Those who think they're very wise should read the Word of God, the commandments of God. The commandments of the Lord are right. They bring joy to the heart. The New Testament says that the commandments of God are not burdensome. Oh God, do I really have to forgive them? The reason God says forgive that person who has offended you is because that's the only way that you'll get free and experience joy. They're not burdensome. The commandments of the Lord are right. They bring joy to the heart. Seeking the kingdom of God, His lordship, His reign. My friends, that's the only way that we will experience true joy. You can attach things to your life that make you feel happy, but that's not joy. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is only the evidence of God's will being fulfilled in our hearts. The commandments of the Lord are clear, uncomplicated. We're the ones that complicate it because we say, God, when you say do this, do you really mean it? Did you mean do this? The commandments of the Lord are clear. They give insights for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the honeycomb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. Jesus says to us, seek first, before anything else, and continually seek His kingdom. Does He do it because He wants to become this dictator, ruler, lording it over us? No, my friends. He says that to us because He knows that His ways and His ways only are perfect and best and will bring us into pure joy and real life. Jesus says, I've come that we may have life, abundant, true, sincere, genuine, authentic life. And until the kingdom of God is reigning in our hearts, we don't really have life. We have an existence. But God wants us to not only have, but experience the fullness of His eternal life. Let's pray.